Today, we light the candle of love, which I'm pretty sure is a Marvin Gaye song. The candle of love? No, it's a, is it Phil Collins, maybe? Maybe it's Adele. It's got to be Adele. So for 4 weeks, we've journeyed anticipating the advent of Jesus and proclaiming the advent of Jesus again at the fulfillment of time. Hope, and peace, and joy. And today we light the candle of love. Yeah, it's definitely a Marvin Gaye song, so just I'm remembering that right there. I've debated, you know, all week a little bit with myself, you know. It's almost Christmas, Jake. You don't want to, like, end up on the naughty list with this final sermon of Advent. You know, give them the good stuff. Santa's coming, and don't get Buddy the Elf mad at you. But I like to begin with, I think, what is a value of our community, and that's some honesty. Jesus did not come in order to die on the cross. In these last 4 weeks, we have not processed the cross in. That's not the way we always do it, Pastor. First of all, I didn't come up with the idea. I'm not that smart. Second of all, the cross is not what saves you. God's love saves you. Jesus did not come to die. Jesus came to be love with skin on. And I'm not making this up. This is in the text, the Hebrews that we just read. What do you desire, O God? It is not a sacrifice. Our God is not bloodthirsty. Our God desires to reveal unending, abundant, gracious love. That's what it's all about, is love. Wow. Further, this whole thing is headed somewhere. It's all headed, and we know how the story ends, and it ends not in heaven. It ends with love, that we will experience this unending, loving communion with God, with one another, and with creation. Now, we call that heaven, but the whole thing is not about heaven. The whole thing is about God's love. This is the good stuff. This is the gospel, that God loves. Amen. Man, we could end right there. You know, all right, so... All right, my parents are here, and I'd like to tell a little bit of a story about my parents. And one of the ways that they displayed love to me over the years, I have an older brother, and I used to look up to him, but now I look down on him, literally. He's 18 months older than I am, which is a sermon for another day. Okay, so we'll cover that later. But I've always idolized my older brother, and one of the most memorable days of my life was the day my older brother got a bass guitar. And he was, you know, and some of you are trying to forget, I'm like constantly living out of the 90s, right? So my brother was in this three-piece, as long as my brother's been alive, he's been in these various bands. But when I was a kid, he was in this grunge rock band, okay? And we had another younger brother, and we baptized our younger brother with Pearl Jam and with Green Day and with Nirvana, right? The exact things that you expected to hear this Sunday morning before Christmas. And later, I got an electric guitar, right? And I got this thing called the distortion pedal. And one aspect of love that I began to learn was my mom listened. My parents listened unending to awful renditions of Smoke on the Water, all right, and I'll use Smells Like Teen Spirit in the late service, but I thought Smoke on the Water might hit with this audience a little bit better, so, okay. My younger brother wasn't into instruments, but my younger brother was the type that like built these massive stereos. You know, he had this stereo that took up the entire trunk of a Ford Explorer. It was so loud, it rattled the license plate off the back of the car, you know. And so he'd be like, "Mom, listen to this," you know. And one aspect of love is my parents would just listen, you know, and smile. And I'm sure it was awful. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary, with the divine living inside of her womb. And as Mary greets Elizabeth, the text says that John the Baptist, in utero, which is also a Nirvana album, we'll cover that later though, in utero, John the Baptist leaps, acknowledging the presence of Christ in this space, a holy space. And until about 18 months ago, I would experience this text and think, "Oh." Okay. And after Eve was born, I think the first words that Allison said to me were, "If we ever do this again, I'm going to have to forget a whole lot." Okay? Because this childbearing, this birth stuff is violent. And so is love. To be in love is to risk. To be in love is to experience complete joy and utter pain. John the Baptist leaps. For those of you who have had a child in your womb, you know this feels like a Mike Tyson uppercut to the inside of your rib cage. Each Christmas Eve, Allison and I watch this film, Love Actually, a British Christmas interlinear film. And one of the story's lines is of a young kid named Daniel who's in love and who has contrived this plan to demonstrate his love. And on the evening in which he realizes the implausibility of this plan, he announces to his father, or his stepfather, he says, "Let's go get kicked in the face by love." The Hebrews thought of the stomach as the center. This was where the soul was. And this is why we have so many dietary laws in this wonderful tradition. And I wonder, Scripture speaks a lot of us as the children of God, that we are to be born of God, to be reborn of God, that in many ways we have lived in the womb of God, and that in many ways we have kicked and punched at the womb of the one who loves us most. And God's willing to receive it. God's big enough to receive it. And I wonder, as we think about the pain and the difficulty and the gravity of love, I think that it's possible that there's two people here. I know it's simplistic, but just to imagine that there's two people here. One, you are getting kicked and punched on the inside and at the center by someone you love. This is part of what it is to experience love. And second, the second type of person that may be here is you're kicking and you're punching. And God is willing to receive it. God's willing to receive the pain, so much so that eventually it does, in fact, lead to the cross, demonstrating just how much we are, in fact, loved. And after the baby bursts in the womb, Elizabeth pronounces a blessing on Mary. And like so many moments in life that are truly transcendent, so many moments in life that evade words, Mary responds with a song. She sings. Because there are these moments in life that are truly so divine that to speak would be to lessen it. That sometimes all the soul can do is simply sing. And this song that she sings is indeed punk rock. It is indeed rock and roll. It fits in with all the grunge music that I grew up with and love so much, that God will display justice and that God will display unending mercy. And the content of this song, it deserves far more than the time we have allowed this morning. But instead of the content, I'd like to just consider the genre. Mary responds with a song. For God so loved the world so much that we didn't know what to do, so we sang. For God so loved the world so much that we didn't know what to say, so we just bowed down. For God so loved the world so much that we didn't know what to say, so we raised our hands. And in silence, we worshiped. Lord Tennyson says, the one who is wise in love, the one who loves most, says least. The infamous words of St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And I've suggested this morning, and I think you'll agree, that the essence of the gospel is love. Share the love always, and if necessary, use words. The poet Rumi says that we try to explain and dictate our love, but when we fall in love, this is amazing, when we fall in love, we become ashamed of our words. Because love is to be experienced. It's not to simply be articulated with words. The Word, the Logos, the Word of God, the child of God, laid in a manger. What do you think he said? Nothing. That God's presence, God's arrival, that God is, communicates God's love. There are times where nothing needs to be said. Bob Goff met a woman named Maria, and he said he was able to get in a few words with her. She was captivating. Later, he learned that she remembered none of the words that he said. He met her in early February, and so like any good suitor, he built a 4-foot by 8-foot Valentine's card and envelope and found out where she worked. And a few days later, loaded this 4-foot by 8-foot card up in a truck, walked into the massive building in which she worked, walked into the lobby, and after several minutes of like trying to like lean this card into the elevator, he said word had already spread that he was headed to the 6th floor. And as he got off the elevator on the 6th floor, a crowd had assembled, including Maria. And as he walked out with this massive, "Will you be my Valentine's" card, he looked at her, opened it, asked her if she would be his Valentine's, and he says, she looked at me and walked away without saying a word. Months later, they began dating. Years later, they were married on a shoestring, as I encourage all persons to get married on a shoestring. And he said that as they were talking to cake makers, that most of the cakes that they were looking at cost more than their entire wedding budget. And so they asked a friend, hey, what could you do with $100? And the friend said, oh, $100? Are you kidding me? I can make a cake 4 stories tall for $100. And so he did. And at their wedding, they had a homemade cake reaching near to the ceiling. And wouldn't you know, it all came crashing down. At the reception in front of everyone, cake everywhere, a mess. Bob walked towards the cake without saying a word and got a fork. Took a bite. Our lives are a mess. We are these masterpieces of cake that has been spilled onto the floor. It's messy to be alive. It's messy to be a family. Are any of you gathering with friends and family this week? It's messy. And Jesus enters in. And maybe without a word, takes a bite of cake and says, "You're beautiful." And the text says that Jesus makes the party better. And that in due time, the love of God shapes this cake, which is our lives, shapes this cake, which is the world in which we know of, and shapes it and makes it better. The work of Christmas is indeed love. And I'd like to just suggest three options. And I would encourage you to just pick one. Three options. Is this the Christmas where you receive the love of God? Maybe this Christmas you just receive the love of the Creator of everything. Maybe this Christmas you reciprocate it. Maybe this Christmas is an opportunity for you to practice loving God. Receive, reciprocate, and any good pastor would have a third R here. I'm not a good pastor, I don't. But maybe you would live this love. What does it mean to live the love this Christmas? I don't think it requires any words. Share the love always. Let's pray together. God, you are love. Help us to know this in our fingers and in our toes. Help us to know your love in the depths of ourselves and our souls. Help us to return our love to you. Help us to worship, to demonstrate that in the best way that we're able, we do love you. Help us to share and to live this love to others. Help us to demonstrate your love to others this Christmas. And only if necessary, give us words. Your presence, your loving presence announces that you are Emmanuel. Might our presence be an extension of your love. In the name of God who is love, we pray. Amen.